is good. The Lord has been good. This pulpit is a lot higher than the one in Mackay. And it doesn't wobble. I don't know how I'm going to do this, Bernie. All right. Turn to Jude. Obviously, chapter 1. Turn to Jude. But before we start, we're going to open a word of prayer. Lord, I do want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you, Lord, for, Lord, just the ability to be able to follow the leading of the Lord and be ordained, Lord. It is a blessing, Lord, to be in your will. And thank you for guiding me and my family, Lord, to this point. Lord, I just want to pray now, Lord, as I open your word up, I want to pray, Lord, that I will just be using your words, Lord. I'll be saying, Lord, everything you want me to say. May the Spirit work within me, Lord, to just say what needs to be said here tonight, Lord. Just use me as an instrument, Lord, to proclaim the truth of God's word. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Jude, in verse 3 we're going to look at. Verse 3, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, just from this verse here, we see the intentions of Jude. His intentions of writing this letter to the believers, wherever they were that he was writing them to, it was his intention to write about the common salvation. You could say that it was going to be an exhorting letter. It was going to be a letter that would have built up the Christians, and it would have moved them to talk about salvation, the common salvation that they had within them. But that was his intentions. But he was moved by the Spirit to talk about the need that they should earnestly contend for the faith. Because, verse 4, there were certain men crept in unawares, who before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God to lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. His intentions were to talk about the common salvation, but he was impressed by the Spirit to talk about the need for them to earnestly, fervently labor and fight for the faith. Now, verse 4, as we've seen there, it talks about the need there for it. Now, I'm going to read a few verses. I've written them on a piece of paper. The only reason why I'm reading them off the piece of paper is for time's sake, but you can look them up afterwards. But 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4, it says, "For if he cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear it." This passage of Scripture is talking about another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. Galatians 1:6 says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Another gospel the Galatians were preaching and teaching, and they were so soon removed. 1 John 4:3, it says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world." The spirit of the Antichrist. And 1 Timothy 4:1, it says in 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now there is so much emphasis in Scripture about false doctrine being taught. There's so much emphasis on it. And there's so much emphasis for us to stay true to God's word, to stay true to the faith. These devilish heresies, it says that they are coming, but it also says there that they have already, it says that even now already it is in the world. Speaking of when it was written, this was 2,000 years ago, there was heresies already in the world. Well, guess what? They're here still. Very, very muchly within the church these days. So how was it, or how has this spirit or this other Jesus crept into these churches. How was it that this church of Galatia was so soon removed from the true gospel? So how does false teaching begin? And that's what I'm talking about, is how does the false teaching begin? Now, it starts with a wrong concept. A wrong concept. Every false teaching starts with a wrong concept. Now, let me give you an example. Think of an engineer. He was going to plan and build a building. He's going to do all the plans up, and they're going to lay the foundations and just work on everything to produce this building. Now, what if he starts with the wrong concept about the ground that they're working with? What happens if he starts with the wrong concept about the area that they're in, or anything to do with the engineering plans that he has, or something he was being taught that was wrong from the beginning? The start of it is a wrong concept. What will happen? That building will be built, and the end is you could have destruction. Destruction. The building will come down. Every single thing that will be built upon that in that building has to start with the engineer's plan of making sure he has the right truth about the ground, you can say, the foundation that they're building on. And you could bring this over into the teaching of God's word. All teaching comes from facts. All teaching comes from facts. Facts that we know about God. But what happens if our facts are wrong? What happens if the facts that we start off with are just totally and utterly wrong? Well, what's going to happen is total destruction. And all you've got to do is look around these days and you see the perversion of what's happened because it started with the wrong truth from God's word. False teaching is having the wrong facts about God, about ourselves, sin, and Christ. We see that there's false Jesus. False Jesus all the time. You listen to people talk about this Jesus they know. And they talk about the license they have to do these things, yet it's the wrong concept of who Jesus is. They don't know the Jesus of the Bible. They, in their sin, doing what they want to do, and yet profess Jesus. And they've got a wrong concept about who Jesus is. You even think about having the wrong concept of sin. Sin isn't sin anymore. Sin isn't sin. Divorce and remarrying is okay. I'm not saying it is. I'm saying that this is what people think. The divorce and remarrying is okay. Abortion isn't murder anymore. And gossip is fellowship. Think about that. Gossip is fellowship. So we have wrong concepts about sin. Now, what about us? Well, you know what? We're not that bad. We're actually not really that bad. This is where sinless perfection comes in, I think. We're not really that bad. We can attain to a sinless state in this wretched body that we're in. But the fundamental wrong concept, I believe, that we need to, that all these foundations start with, is need to have the right concept of God himself, the right concept of who God is. And this is what false teaching, whether we're talking about Jesus, whether we're talking about ourselves, about sin, whatever it is, it starts with the wrong concept of God. And this is why I'm going to talk about needing to have the right concept of God. And there's two attributes which I want to think about tonight, and that's the attribute of God is love and God is holy. I'm not going to go into love, but I need to mention it. Because if we could set up any attributes of God being king, we would try and put God's holiness up there. But you know what? It cannot be up there without God's love. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. But God's holiness, we need to have the right concept of God's holiness, or else we will be making him out to be a monster or a fairy. And our God isn't either. Our God isn't either. Having a warped sense of God's love will diminish the extent that God's love reaches, and we'll come out with teaching Calvinism. If we have not knowing about God's holiness and how it works and how who he is, we will then start having the wrong concept about us needing to be holy, and we will start condoning sin. and sin won't be a problem anymore. And as we present our bodies to God, we'll present them not as a holy living sacrifice unto God. We will be presenting them in the way we want to present them. And this is why it's so important that we get the right concept of who God is and with His holiness, with God's holiness. Now, God's holiness. If the Old Testament was to cry anything, it would be crying, God is holy. I believe, because you can look at the sacrifice and all to do with those sacrifices, the feasts, and how they were to separate from the uncleanness because God is holy. That's what just was screaming in the Old Testament. Leviticus 11, I'll read that out. It says in verse 43, ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them that ye should defy thereby. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. God screams holiness in the Old Testament. And then there's no wonder that there was in Isaiah, he stated 30 times the Holy One. Talking about God, he says, the Holy One. Now, Job 34 and verse 10. Job 34 and verse 10 says, therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Be it far from God. Be it far from God that he should do wickedness, or from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. You know what holiness is? It starts with being it far from God that he has any thought of sin within him. God cannot sin. There's nothing to do with sin with God. Looking at the Hebrew word for holy in the Old Testament, it talks about being set apart. It talks about being sacred. And you know what? This takes it from just being not God, it doesn't do sin, and it takes it to the point of saying God hates sin. God absolutely hates sin. This isn't that God doesn't do sin, but God hates it. He is set apart from it. He doesn't have it a part of him whatsoever. God hates sin. Now, God is sinless. Be it far from God that he should do wickedness. God created a perfect world. He gave a perfect sacrifice through a perfect man that we one day can be called perfect. God is not the author of sin, and God does not tempt men to sin. He is sinless. God is totally without sin, sinless. God is also separate from sin, separate or set apart from sin. And this can be seen in the way that he deals with mankind. God's sinlessness is who he is. God is sinless. God is sinless. But God being separated from sin and God being set apart from sin, I believe that whole concept is set in a way that we can understand of how he deals with mankind. And this is where another attribute comes in, that God is righteous. God is righteous because he is holy. Again, God's righteousness calls that he will give the just deeds to, he will give the deeds, the right deeds to any, for man's rewards, man's deeds, he will reward it how God will. And so if they're right, God will reward them right. If they're wrong, God will reward them with what the punishment of sin is. And God is just. Everything God does is just. This comes from God's holiness as well. Now, the picture I always think of God being just is a judge. I can't get past the judge and how he will always judge rightly. God will always judge rightly. Now, the wrath of God, this also comes from his holiness as well. God's wrath upon mankind for the sins that are committed. This is a righteous anger that God has. Wrath is a righteous anger. Now, all of these is how God deals with mankind because he is holy. Now, thinking about God being sacred, God being sacred. Now, when we think of sacred things, we think of other religions, don't we? Sacred things, you think of other religions, and you think of their rituals and their ungodly perversions of things that they set these things up on high pedestals. you think of how these religions and that talk about areas that are sacred. Is to talk about things that are sacred. But you know what? God is sacred, and God is the only one that should be put up as anything that's sacred, because of His holiness. Now, how many gods out there are used as a swear word? Only one: the Lord Jesus and God Himself. Now, why is this? It's because God, in all His purity, has gave mankind a choice. And you know what? We have spat it back in God's face. And God is holy, and we should set Him up on the pinnacle that He is and put Him up in a place where He is sacred. And yet so often we don't treat Him as a sacred God. The things that He says we should treat as sacred, we don't treat as sacred. The things that He says we need to hold up, we don't. And yet, this is God talking about God's sacredness, is how we respond back to God. So God's sinlessness is His holiness and who He is. God being separated from sin is talking about how He deals with mankind, and God being sacred is how we should respond because of His holiness. God's holiness causes Him to deal rightly with mankind. And this is where we get the verse, "For the wages of sin is death." For the wages of sin is death. Now, every single man and woman on the planet, except for the Lord Jesus when He came to earth, has sinned before God. And because of God's holiness, we have been condemned to have death in hell. That is where we stand before God because of our sin. And because of His holiness, He cannot do anything other than justly reward our deeds, and we are sinners. But you know what? This is why we can never, ever throw away God's love. And this is why we need to hold it up so highly as well, because God's love caused Him, for God to love the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. And so God's holiness calls us for destruction. The wages of sin is death. We've got death coming at us because of the way we've acted. But God's love is hanging up there too. Now, you think about God's love and God's holiness. They nearly seem opposite. They nearly seem like they don't work together. I remember preaching a message once a little while back about Isaiah, and he was saying, crying out to God, saying, "God, why are the righteous oppressed, and why are they succeeding in things?" Now, you know what? God's righteousness and God's holiness, if it wasn't enacted on mankind, you know what? The day that mankind sinned, they would have been cast in the lake of fire. That's what God's holiness calls for, because God cannot have anything to do with sin. But because God and who He is, He's got love for mankind. This is why He has lasted 2,000 years since it was said that He will come back again. This is why He hasn't come back yet, because He wants all men everywhere to repent. He wants everyone to turn to Christ. But it's because of His love that holds back the His holiness that is going to be acted on mankind. So you know what? On that cross, when Jesus Christ died there and suffered there, you know what? It was a perfect combination of God's full holiness poured out on mankind. Their sin was dealt with that day. Holiness, God's the wrath that God was going to pour out upon all men was put upon Jesus. And that was His holiness. But you know what? The love of God was poured out on that cross as well. We cannot discount God and who He is. God is holy. God is love. And they work perfect harmony together. And on the cross, it was pretty much like this. It was like that. They just worked in harmony. And that is the God that we serve. That is the God that we serve. But what does this mean for us? 1 Peter 1:16. It is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." You know what? God calls us to holiness just as He is holy. This is not a different kind of holiness that God wants us to be. This is the same holiness that God is, He wants us to strive to become like. We could say that this is the sanctification process of our life. This is how we are striving for holiness. That's why it's so different to God, because God is, and we want to be. We will be one day when we are glorified in heaven, but not in this mortal body that we are in. But our need is to strive to be sinless. You know what? We're going to fail. Why is it that David, Abraham, Elijah, Peter, and the rest of all the great men of the Bible, how can they be set up as great holy men of God? It's because when they made a mistake, they repented and they kept going on for God, striving to be sinless until the day when they are glorified. And so it's never a point that we can say we've arrived here on earth in this mortal body where we are sinless. We cannot say that. But it is a continual working that we need to be sinless. What about the same separation that God has? The same separation. And you know what? This is where most charismatic churches has gone wrong. This is where you see the churches these days drifting away, is because they put aside God is holy and we need to be holy like God. How is holiness? How, if God is holiness and he has called us to holiness, look at the churches these days and about what you see happening in these churches. It is of the world. These things are of the world, not of God. We are called out of that filth in the world, and we are called to be holy as God is holy. Separate ourselves from the world to be like God. And this is why it is so detrimental for us to stand as Christians, separated from the filth that is there in the world. God has called us to be holy. Now, Romans 12 tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's talking about that we need to have a mind like Christ. We need to have a mind in our thoughts to be godly thoughts. So the things that God uplifts, we need to uplift. The things that God sees as sacred and God wants us to be like, we need to strive to be like. And too often, we don't have our minds transformed to be like what God wants us to be. And all our desires are is to be like the world. Be like the world. All my desire is to make money and to be successful in the world. Well, guess what? We're all called, if we're Christians, like we said this morning, to be ministers of the gospel, to preach the gospel. And you know what? All that other stuff, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Serve the God where you are, but strive to do what God wants us to do and uplift the things that he has for us. It talks about transformed by the renewing of our mind and not being conformed to the world. So make our minds like Christ. Have the mind and be like what God wants us to be, and don't conform to that filth. Don't get down there in the gutter and do just like what the world is doing. Get down there on the gutter with one knee, pulling them out of the gutter. That's what we need to be. We don't get down there with them and be in the filth with them. We be set apart from the filth that is in the world. And this is one of the key parts that I think that the church these days have got wrong. They don't consider God's holiness. They don't consider God's holiness and the call for us to be holy just as God is holy. Now, what about God's sacred? God being sacred. I said it before, and it's just talking about exalting the things that God wants us to exalt. What about having the reverential fear of God that it talks so much in Proverbs about? So much in the Old Testament, talking about having a fear of God and having this reverence for who God is. This is having a fear of who God is and knowing who he is and revering him and putting him up where he needs to be. That's in essence what having a fear of God is all about. Now, God is holy. This is a fundamental truth that we need to grasp within our minds about our God. God is holy. We need to use this as a fact that we will build upon so that we won't sway from the doctrine that we have been taught, that we won't sway. And when preachers come up here in the pulpit, they'll be just preaching the truth about God's word because they have their fundamental truths based in God's word and based on who the God is truly. If God says he is holy, let him be holy. Don't make him up to be something else that you want him to be. And don't lose sight of the God of this Bible. Don't lose sight of the God of this Bible, because that is the days that we're in, is that people are losing sight, and it's becoming a time of apostasy, men turning their backs on the Lord. And you know what? It just comes down to not giving God his just putting him in the position that he is, not uplifting him and saying, if God's holy, well, then he's holy. And realize the God and who he is, and then act in a way that God wants us to act. Thanks, Chris.